Greetings, God's beloved. Thanks for tuning in to the Sermon Podcast from Reformation Lutheran Church in downtown Las Vegas, Nevada. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Our preacher is Pastor Matt Medavellis. Thanks for listening. God bless.
The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Then he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. When he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on him. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord, His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So every time that Lent rolls around, I am reminded of my time spent in a Catholic high school. I went to St. Ignatius High School in Cleveland, right there on the near west side, just a stone's throw away from the West Side Market, and a quick ride over the bridge to what was then Jacobs Field, but is now Progressive Field. So every time that Lent rolled around, I really got excited because there was a Wendy's across the street from the school. We were allowed to go there on our lunch break, and Friday I could go to Wendy's on my lunch break during Lent and be there in a very minimal line with the other students who were Protestant or not Catholic. It was really cool. But Lent, during my time in Catholic school, was always, in one way or another, about rules. It was about sacrifices. It was about examination, as we'll do the exact program that I did when I was in high school in our church services on Wednesday. And if you have never been to law school, I think the closest thing to that, at least in the Christian world, is a Catholic catechism class at a Catholic high school. Because every time Lent rolled around, or any time they tried to talk to us about what the rules were, hands would go up looking for exceptions, looking for loopholes, looking for ways around this. Okay, what if me and my girlfriend do this? Or, okay, what if I walk by this person who's really bugging me? What if somebody does something that I find really annoying? What if it's Lent and I have a hot dog in my hand and I'm on a cruise ship and we're going over the international dateline? When can I have that hot dog? Is it a sin if I accidentally ingest some of that hot dog while it is still Friday? Right? These are the kinds of questions that got thrown around that class. And I think when I sat in that class, there were a lot of guys who turned out to be lawyers. So every time I think about Lent, I think about lawyers, and what a fitting thing today
that we have this story about a lawyer. Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan, but we forget about where this story came from. A lawyer went to cross-examine Jesus. Now, it's pretty funny. The lawyer could not have known this, but Jesus kind of wrote the law in the first place. So it's really difficult to get somebody who wrote the law to trip up, especially if that person happens to be the Son of God. But this lawyer didn't know that, and he tried anyway. Now, we're told that he did all this to test Jesus. And I want us to be very careful whenever we hear about this. We always have, when we hear these stories about Jesus being tested and examined, we always think that it's the religious authorities that are trying to shut him down. But this still is a very common practice in Judaism. The law matters. It's important. Following the law is important. And if you're going to step up and say, I'm a rabbi, you need to show how that law applies to people's lives. Now, we're not told why this particular lawyer went to test Jesus. Could it be because just previously in the story, even though the Samaritans as a whole rejected Jesus, we're told the story of one Samaritan who came and followed and said, I'm going with you to Jerusalem. Could it be because Jesus had quite a reputation as a teacher and this lawyer couldn't wait to ask him questions in the same way that rock stars love to hang out with Paul McCartney and Mick Jagger? Could this lawyer have been a real big fanboy and said, oh my gosh, here's Jesus. I have the chance to ask a question. We can't know. But what we do have is so cool. We have probably the most common question that rabbis were given in that day. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Can you get the law down to a bite-sized chunk so I can understand the spirit of the law and have a principle to apply to these different situations? And Jesus asked the lawyer what he thought. And the lawyer gave a really wonderful textbook answer. And Jesus said, very good, now go do that. But that wasn't enough for the lawyer. Just the same way that here is the teaching of the Catholic Church was not enough for me and for my classmates. The lawyer wanted to take things a little bit further. And we're given this wonderful clue in the story as to why. We're told that the lawyer wanted to justify himself. The lawyer wanted to show how good he was, how smart he was, how righteous he was, and maybe score some points with Jesus. So instead of being cross-examined by Jesus, he turns the table and he asks, who is my neighbor? And I don't know if we have any lawyers watching this. I know we've had quite a few in this congregation. But anybody who knows lawyers knows that you never ask a question unless you know the answer already. It's what every good lawyer does in cross-examination. So this lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, knowing full well the text that we have in Leviticus 19 that lays out who your neighbor is. First, it says the sons of the same land are your neighbor, and that you are to love them as yourself. And then it expands that a little bit to say not only the sons of your own land, but whatever strangers happen to be in your land are people that you need to love as yourself. Which was, by the way, entirely radical at the time because this category included widows and orphans and day laborers and people elsewhere in the ancient world at that time who were treated as somehow and sometimes even less than human. This was good law here, but Jesus has a little bit of a problem with it. It tries to connect goodness to your own land, tries to connect being neighborly to your own community. It tries to connect your duty to show goodness only to the boundaries that you see around you? And Jesus had to be aware of the vast literature at the time that treated this question of how do we deal with all these Gentiles that are in our midst, right? Some groups, especially the group gathered at what's called Qumran, where we get these things called the Dead Sea Scrolls, talked about neighbors only as people that believe the way you do, and they talked about the sons of light and the sons of darkness. This was a live question at the time, and the lawyer, maybe he wants to know, or maybe he's trying to show Jesus that, you know, you've got a lot of people that really aren't part of this community hanging around you, Jesus. You might need to adhere to the law a little more closely. So he's trying to cross-examine Jesus, expecting Jesus to say, well, people that are the sons of your own land or people that happen to be in your own land. He's expecting that answer about the land. But as I said, you're not going to win a legal debate with Jesus. He wrote the law. And so what Jesus does is turn the tables. He tells a story instead of answering a question. And the story is one that we know really well. There's a man beaten up, left by the side of the road, and a priest and a Levite, who would have been someone connected to the priesthood, both of these people walk on by. Now, Jesus makes a very interesting choice in having the people that walk on by, and not even walk on by. The word says walked on the other side, almost against, right? Not wanting to see it. Pink Floyd has this wonderful song called On the Turning Away. That's what these guys, yeah, 90s Pink Floyd, right? Division Bell. So Pink, what they're doing is literally they're going, oh my gosh, that's gross. I don't need to see that on my day, right? Maybe they rubberneck. Maybe they were like, well, is that guy still alive? I don't know. Let me, I'm going. I need to do this from the camera. I'm just going to go. I've got to go to Jericho, right? Or they were going to Jerusalem, and the man was going to Jericho. So it's really interesting who these people are. This is a priest, and this is a Levite, somebody who was born from the family of Aaron, who had this ancestral, in the blood, given to them obligation, responsibility, and privilege of taking care of worship at the temple. They were quite literally the ones who secured God's blessing to the land. For these people to walk by is very significant, showing that even though according to the law and according to what we think about their jobs, they're the ones who are supposed to show God's blessings to the land, they actually walk by. And they don't walk by because they're necessarily bad people. It's because the law forbids them from having too much contact with a corpse. They can't, if you touch a corpse, you're defiled. So they might just have better things to do. They might be turning away for all the reasons Pink Floyd says that we turn away. But what's even more is that the law itself is pushing these two away. And the third person is a Samaritan. Pastor Jason talked about the Samaritans on Ash Wednesday. These were people that did not pay heed to Jerusalem. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim. They were considered to be not of the blood. They were Israelites, but not our kind of Israelites. Right? So Jesus could have told this story as the good Taliban or the good QAnon, or the good Antifa, or maybe even the good Yankees fan, Right? This is a person who had no righteousness in himself. But he stopped. Right? His righteousness was not in his blood. We don't get told of his inner motivation. We don't get told that he is reading the law. This is what we're told. He had compassion. It's one of my favorite words in Greek. It's esplanktha. You know, that's the sound in your guts. If you've ever heard your stomach rumble, that's your esplanktha. That's your guts. He saw this man, and where others had turned away, his guts started retching, going, oh my gosh. The same way when people have compassion, you think, oh my gosh, that could be my father. That could be my son. You know, Ta-Nehisi Coates did this for me. He brought compassion out of me. I've read Between the World and Me right before Noah was born. And right in the beginning of that book, he talks about conversations that he had with his son about staying safe, about how he could be a victim of police violence, and these conversations and these fears about his child. And I went, oh my gosh, I don't have any of these fears, right? Ta-Nehisi Coates got me at that level of compassion, right? That level of just human being to human being. And so the Samaritan, and all the things that he does, it's amazing. It's an entire laundry list. He stops. He binds his wounds. He lifts him up. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn. He nurses him back to health. And then he tells the innkeeper, I'm going to pay the rest of that guy's bill. I don't care if he gets room service or not. Right? His guts churn, and then sacrifice, right? Real sacrifice, not show sacrifice, not corporate sacrifice, not national sacrifice, individual, gut level, human being to human being sacrifice. And so in the lawyer's mouth, Jesus gets him to answer his own question. Turns it on him. Who's a neighbor? And the lawyer says, the one who shows mercy. And then Jesus says, okay, now you get it. Go and do likewise. It's an amazing story in terms of what it says about what we need to do with groups who are not like us. It's even more amazing because it's not the man bleeding at the side of the road. It's not the person in the marginalized group who's the Samaritan. It's the one with agency. It's the one who goes and helps. And this points to, I think, the most beautiful part of this story. The goodness that we have doesn't come from what tribe we belong to, doesn't come from who our parent was. The goodness that we have doesn't come from our being an American or our being a Lutheran or our being, you know, from Henderson or Green Valley, right? Our goodness doesn't come from there, right? His goodness didn't come from his head, didn't come from his political party. It didn't come from his attending seminar after seminar about what to do about the problem of bandits on the Jericho Road, right? It doesn't come from anything in his head. It doesn't even come from his heart, right? We're not told that this was just a really good-natured guy, right? It came from his guts, almost involuntary. Anything that happens to your guts is involuntary. As I can say after, putting way too many jalapenos in my burritos and nachos, right? I'm not planning for this, right? When your guts all of a sudden, I should be a little smarter about it, but when your guts all of a sudden go, right, that stops you in your tracks. I've been warned about getting scatological by Pastor Jason. Yeah, right? But when your guts are doing something, you just move. And then the goodness you show doesn't come from any part of you. It doesn't come from your attempt to justify yourself, right? And when my friends and I were sitting around in Catholic catechism class, we were trying to get ourselves off the hook, right? What's the bare minimum that I need to do? What's the most I can do without getting in trouble, right? This is what kids do, right? It doesn't come from that, right? And we do this all the time. We go, oh man, I walked by that guy and he asked me for money, but it was really clear that he was going to use that money for something other than food, right? Or we might think about some good that we missed out of doing just because, our heads weren't in the right place. Or, you know, someone asked Marissa for money this week and she had both the boys and she was coming out of Walgreens and she said no. And Marissa doesn't feel bad about a whole lot of things, but I can tell we were talking it through. Right? When we think about the good that we're trying to do, is my point, we end up never getting around to it. But when it just comes from our guts, then good happens. And I'll say this even more. Whether we're good people or not, that's not up to us. Now, I know this flies in the face of everything that you've heard, everything that you've tried to be, right? And by the way, I hear this all the time as the reason that my patients do not want to see me. I had a woman on Friday say, hey, I promise you, sir, I am a really good person. I just don't want to talk to a chaplain right now. And I said, okay, I believe you're a good person. That was never in contention. And I'll even see good people. I'm that nice. Right? Right? The goodness, whether you're a good person or not, that decision has already been made. For those of you that have been here or a place like here, was made right there before you had anything to do with it, when your contributions to society were a dirty diaper for some of you, that decision about your goodness was made there. And even before that, another decision was made about goodness when God looked at everything that God had created and said that this is good. All of it. Every blade of grass, every microbe, every star, every mountain, every tree, every river, every person, this is good. And God loves it. And God loves us and God loves the world. So when God looks for goodness, God looks for neighbors. God looks for those who show mercy. Because God doesn't need you to be good. God needs the world that God created to be taken care of. God needs your neighbors to be okay and not lonely and not shut in during this pandemic or not sick with nobody to talk to or out on the street just trying to make it through and survive without a place to come, without food, right? That's what God needs. Yet whenever you're sitting there going, am I a good person or not? God's not paying attention. God's thinking about the people who are sick, the people who are suffering, the people who are in need, which is why God doesn't call goodness out of you to be somebody's neighbor. God calls mercy out of you. God puts it in your guts. It's an amazing thing about who we're called to be as Christians. It means we get out of this space. We enter into the world. Our goodness doesn't come from our head or even from our hearts. Our goodness is in our hands. And our goodness is in our hands when they are given as a gift to our neighbors. Whether you're changing that dirty diaper, whether you're working that Zoom meeting so that you can still teach or get work done for your company or for your organization, right? Your goodness comes from your hands when you're holding somebody else's hand and praying for them, right? That's where goodness comes from. And it's not yours, it's God's. I learned this in a very powerful way here at this church. As a matter of fact, I learned this here at this church all the time. I see goodness just abounding, and some of the saints I might describe as good, but that's only because God's goodness just pours poured out of them. Sharon, who we're saying goodbye to, you are certainly one of those saints, and you never blew a trumpet in front of yourself. For so long, I thought that Ange was doing everything, and she was and it was you back in the background, just doing things for the church, doing things for people without announcing a thing. It took me a while and maybe being here some more to see how much you did and continue to do good wherever you go. But I see good all the time where people walk in here off the street who are not the kind of people that you would normally associate with. I pray that we can open up and have this kind of community again. And you welcome them in. You offer them food. Sometimes people come and they take food and they go. And you know what? We don't care. It's goodness. You don't think about it. Right? It just happens. And sometimes you do it and you completely forget about it, right? That's goodness. It belongs to God and not to us. And I learned this here one night. It was the night of a council meeting, and we had gathered for council, and on my way in I saw somebody who was a great saint in this church. His name was Terry. I don't know if Terry was around when you were around Pastor Jason. It might have been a little bit before Pastor Jason's time. But Terry came to church every Sunday. He always wore this hat, and so you might remember him. This hat said John 3:16, critical. He was always so full of God's praises and God's love, and he received that love here. He was always welcome. He did not smell great. So he literally, you know, your guts would kind of retch when you were around him. But I came for counsel one night, and he was sitting there. And you always saw his feet first over by the dumpster when you pulled in where the mural is now. And we had just finished the council meeting, and we had what the great food that we have. So if you want to come to council, we have this amazing food. You know, what I call the Albertson charcuterie tray, which means Ritz crackers and cheese and, you know, bologna and whatever. So it was left over, and I went, well, let me see if Terry's still out there and see if he'd like some food. And I took the Albertson charcuterie and I gave it to Terry, and he took it rather graciously. And I sat down with him because I was, you know, trying to justify myself and be a good pastor and pat myself on the back. And I said, well, you know, Terry, I'm really thankful that that I got to share this with you, but oh, I wish it was more. Terry really didn't even look at me. He was busy with the Albertson charcuterie tray, and he just said, you know, we have a good God, don't we? Stopped in my tracks. Yeah, we do. So we have a good God. Go and do likewise. Amen.